I'm not sure why it's gotten so warm in here. Temperature is above what the heat is set on, so I've just turned the air conditioners on. So we'll hopefully. I have noticed on warm audiences and then preaching, it makes it much easier to go to sleep. So we thought we'd at least to try to work on that. Now this morning, I hope you have a copy of the outline. I'm going to be preaching on the heart of procrastination. I was going to preach this several months ago, but I kept putting it off. Anyway, no, just kidding. certainly the idea of procrastination, the idea of putting things off is something we all have to deal with. And I think it's a really important heart-revealing issue. And so this morning, let's talk about that, a very practical lesson. One of the things that we need to see is we need to see ourselves. Brethren, you know we put ourselves in the very best light. We might put other people in the worst kind of microscope, but we are pure and in great motives, and, well, that may not be the case. One thing I do know, God sees us. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, that's what God's word can do for us, but let me tell you why God's word can do that. Because who gives God's word, and that's God, verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Why do we put things off? Why are we enthusiastic about some things? We can't wait to do it. It all goes back to the heart. And what I want to do in every lesson I preach, if I can do the job that I know the Word of God does, if we can see ourselves, it's a good lesson. And so, what do we see when we think about that? It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of decision making. It's a matter of motivation. And that's something that we could be very motivated at one point in our life, and later in our life, we not be there. And we need to see if that has changed. And so, as we talk about that, certainly we see the act of conversion is a process of opening the heart. Here is where you are at. Here is what God wants you to be. Acts 2:37, it says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?'" Cutting of the heart, that should not be the only time in our life we're cut to the heart. Brethren, let's be honest. We need help. That's why we have local church. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we teach one another. These assemblies, folks, if we were left on our own, we would drift terribly. Now, I believe you can be faithful if you're on your own and there's no other Christians around. I believe you can be faithful. But most of us, if we were not challenged from outside of us, would oftentimes go down a path of blindness. And that's why you see, in similar fashion, where local church, local assemblies, getting together on other occasions, we need to know some news that may not be so pleasant to us. Our motives and our attitudes may not be where they once were. Revelation 3:13, over and over you see this in the letter to the churches. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then later with Laodicea, basically he says, you need to wake up. You got dirty clothes on. You need to get clean clothes. Your attitude is sorry. You're blind. And he says, "Anoint your eyes with thyself that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." If I was to have a core lesson in this study, it's the love of God. The love of God, if it's with us what we ought to be, we'll see things, we'll be motivated, we will set a kind of priority that will help us see. Procrastination, I'll have to tell you, brethren, if you think I'm preaching really bold and think I got it all together, and my wife is already smiling at me, this is kind of, you know, I'm a master procrastinator. Now, maybe some of you, and so I have to, I'm looking, you know, I'm turning the mirror and talking this. What is procrastination? If you look at it, It's a verb to put off doing something, especially out of habitual carelessness or laziness, or to postpone or delay needlessly. And notice it's interesting here. It's from a word which means forward and means tomorrow. Did you know? All the things we put on tomorrow, tomorrow's got to be the most impossible schedule in the world, isn't it? Of all the things we put on tomorrow. And so the root idea is to put something off in a needless or careless way. Now, let me say this. Procrastination is irrationality. I'll do this, but I'm not. And you know, there's some men and women that we may think we're very smart. We really got together, but we struggle with procrastination. Guess what? You've got a problem with thinking. I hope we're not getting too cold now, so let me know. We'll make adjustments here. All right. It's interesting, when you talk about procrastination, you're really talking about self-deception. In 2 Timothy 2:25, in the old King James, I like this phrase here, talks about people who are caught in sin. He says, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. I ought to do it. It'll be good if I do it. It's really important that I do it, but I'm not going to do it. Well, Larry, what's wrong with you? I guess I'm opposing myself, you know. It is procrastination is very interesting. It's a state of mind. And let me say something about background. I know that we have those in this congregation who may actively be struggling with depression or come out of homes that have struggled with depression. And we've talked about that in a lesson more recently. You can be a faithful Christian and struggle with depression. But I would say, particularly if you've had struggles with depression, procrastination becomes a more powerful challenge. And oftentimes, the first step here is to be aware. To be aware, okay, I get overburdened, I collapse, I know what I ought to do, but then I just want to go to bed or something like that. That we need to understand ourselves. If I was to take the first step, okay, I want to overcome procrastination, I would say this, who are you? What is the most important thing to you? How do you view yourself, self-identity? This is a crucial topic for everything. We've got today absolutely crazy people, hurting people, saying you don't know if you're a man or woman. It's a terrible thing. You can just choose your identity. Well, you can't choose your identity in that area. And I'm going to tell you what, in serving God, you've got to choose to serve God. This is what I'm talking about. We've got to choose to understand who God is and where we fit into that way. And, you know, it's interesting. It's good to do. You know, we like to be approved by people, and sometimes we'll get excited what they get excited about. Get excited about football, or get excited about money, or get excited about job, or get excited about political reform. And I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily evil. But at the core of the heart of hearts, what motivates us? And Christians, sometimes, you know, it's not God. Sometimes we have drifted for whatever reasons, and we've got to be called back. In Jeremiah 9:23, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, do not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me. That is my all in all. It's got to be. And when it's not, then we're going to have all kinds of drifting and excuse-making and irrationality. He says that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And we see passages like Galatians 3. We won't read it, except to note that when you become a Christian, all your previous identities are really gone. You're now a Christian. More than being Jew or Greek, or male or female, or whatever difference you want to make, educated, uneducated, we are in Christ. And I think our Ephesians study has really emphasized that. And so when you become a Christian, you remember when you first were baptized? Remember the excitement? Remember the determination? And Paul talked about his conversion in Philippians 3. Well, I was once a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I did all these things. But when I became Christ, I'm no longer a Jew. I'm no longer a Pharisee. I'm no longer the one that was this great scholar in the Bible from a pride standpoint, tell everybody what they ought to do and maybe not lift my finger to do it. And Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If you want to deal with procrastination, the first thing is to do is to build a zealous, fervent, living faith. To know who you are and where you go, and therefore you can set the right priorities and be excited about them. And that's really going to be the core of everything. But you see, our problem is, as social people, we tend to take the things we can see and touch and hold, and the people that we see and we're around, and we want their approval or we have their influence, and maybe we're not getting into the Word as we ought to, and suddenly, you know, we start finding purpose somewhere else. The challenge we all face. Why do people procrastinate? And by the way, I don't have it all listed here. If you want to talk to me, we can make a long list. But I thought I'd deal with some core things relating to how we're put together. It's really interesting as you study people. We have certain personality types. We have certain tendencies in how we view expectations of other people. And there are some things that are God-given. My certain personality type is a laid-back type, as tends to be fearful. And that fear sometimes can push me to put things off. There are other personality types that are perfectionists. We'll talk about that. And if they can't do it perfect, they can't do it. But talk about that. There's a lot more we can talk about, but let's get into it. First off, we go back to the core. And really, this is the core. One of the dangers of being raised in the church, one of the dangers of having preached, one of the dangers of having been in a position of a teacher is that sometimes we can become very proud. And not recognize that while we've got this knowledge and we've got this history, just like Paul had the history in Judaism, our core motivation has changed. And we might not see it. In Romans 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What moves us? And again, brethren, could I tell you? I tell you, I'm not up here saying, man, I've got it all together. There are many times I know that he did, and I, when we dated and later, and I remember we talked about this, if I'm not happy, if things are not quite going well in my life, it's a spiritual problem. If I'm Mr. Procrastination, it's a spiritual problem. I need to understand, first off, where my passions lie. And so, as we look at this, another way of putting it, and I like this, again, the root, the breadth, the height, the depth of Ephesians 4, that wonderful prayer in Ephesians 4 we studied about, the love of God. If I was to give you a core of this lesson, it's the love of God. It's when we really get it, and we're renewed in it, and we're pursuing that depth. Why do people procrastinate? The first question we ask, who do I really love? Who and what do I really love? 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love of that God has for us. There's a memory here, brethren. We need to remember our salvation. Remember where we've come from. We need to remember the death on the cross, which we've observed this morning. We need to remember our personal place in the love of God. We've got to stay on top of that. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Do we? Memory. Of course we have, but our love can grow cold. And so, it is so easy. You know, there are some people, exercise is something to put off because it hurts. Now, there was a time that I was crazy. I think Martin was crazy like this at one time too, where we did a lot of running. I can remember when I would travel to a place over the weekend, There's this old West Side Story, I think it's coming out again, or some versions of it. You know, there's a place for us. I would sing, there's a race for us. So there's a race for us. And can I find a race in the community and go run a 10K, run 6 miles, and be enthusiastic to go do it? What? Well, it's a matter of priority. I was kind of passionate about that. And, of course, you know, back in those days, all the non-runners, when the runners started talking, oh, come on, let's talk about something else, you know. But you know what it's like. Now, the Bible says body exercise does profit little, so there's some profit in that. And then as you get older, your body says, okay, something else is going to be doing. But, nonetheless, when you're passionate about it, it's hard. You don't really put it off very much, do you? Matter of fact, let's do some more. And so, why do we become fearful and paralyzed and do God's will? Now, let me say something. It may be you're passionate for God and not passionate for exercise, and you put that off, and that's okay. You know, I'm saying here, I want you to understand, I'm going to distinguish between that which is essential and that which is good. And it may be we're procrastinating something that is good, and okay, that's another territory. We'll talk about some of that, but I want to make sure we're not procrastinating that which is essential, okay? So now, when you begin to start putting things off, you're going through a change of values. You have to understand that. You put off attending services. You put off Bible classes. You put off Bible study. You put off being with Christians. You put off, you know, whatever it may be that we're struggling with. You're going through a change of values, and procrastination is only a step, and procrastination could eventually lead to forsaking altogether. And so understand what we're dealing with. And so looking at our past and our emotions is going to be a key. Like I say, what do you mean our past? Well, what's God done for you? Do you see God's love in your life? That changes things. But see, sometimes, folks, again, we go back to depression. We go back to people who come out of certain homes and so on. Sometimes we have a difficulty in dealing with our emotions, our moods. Quoting one expert on procrastination, he says, people engage in this irrational cycle of chronic procrastination because of an inability to manage negative moods around the task. That's fascinating. I thought I was just lazy. Well, that may be true too. But really, it's just negative moods. If I believe it's profitable, but then I got this negative mood toward it. So let's develop that. Again, I go back to this. We love Him because He first loved us. The reason why I want to be with you, why I'm excited we have visitors, why I'm excited we have Bible readings where we're at, why I'm excited for our own personal study, the love of God has been with us. We are building God's way. We're showing people God's love. What greater thing could we possibly be involved with? But you see, I've got to look back in my life. I remember when I was converted. I remember what I was forgiven of. I remember how God has answered prayer. I remember how God has been with me, with my parents maybe. If you're generations of Christians, you could go back and look. God has been in my life. There is where we've got to make sure we're meditating and remembering and seeing clearly. You know, Jesus, when He hung on the cross, do you know what He was thinking about? We don't have to guess. Remember, we got the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross? In Psalms 22, we've got a gold mine of Jesus' thoughts when He hung on the cross. Let me show you a couple of things that He was thinking about in suffering. And by the way, you talking about putting something off? He could have put off the cross. And He put it off permanently if He had put it off. But note in Psalms 22:3, one of the first things He thinks about is He's experiencing that pain. He thinks about God. But You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted and You delivered him. One of the things that Jesus knew, He knew the character of God. He knew that God was with Him. He knew that God answers prayers. He knew that however dark and painful it was, God is there. God has acted in His own personal life, being incarnated from birth. Notice Psalms 22:9, but You are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon You from birth, from thy mother's womb. You have been my God. I hope in our worship and a time we'll always remember personally in our life. Now, I realize when we talk about God's providence, we may get some things wrong. We say, perhaps this happened, perhaps that. But I look back in my life, and I really do see God answered prayers for me. I look back in my life and go, how in the world did I survive that time, you know? And I can see God's love. It's really important to understand that. But you see what happens sometimes. Let's say you come out of a different kind of home. A different kind of home that was angry. A different kind of home where people were not treated as they ought to. And depending on your family and your past experiences, sometimes you have this drilled in. You're bad. You're no good. You're never going to accomplish anything. Well, how do you overcome that? Well, it goes back to worship. It goes back to, as we've already suggested, coming to think about God and meditate on God. But you see, some of us, there's some in our assemblies, they struggle with depression. They struggle with these emotions. And that's going to be something they will struggle with the rest of their life. And they can be faithful Christians. But this is a big problem, an obligation. And I'm not meeting this obligation. Oh, I'm terrible. And their emotion is very powerful. And so understand, you know, we've all got different backgrounds. We all can serve God. So I'm going to list a couple of things here, and there's many more, about things why we procrastinate. One of them is the imposter syndrome. And this is dealing with what other people think. Somebody's going to think I'm a fraud. Somebody's going to think that I'm not who I claim to be. What is it, the old Elton John song, that Rocket Man is my job? About his job 7 days a week, but he doesn't know anything about it. You know, something along those lines. I can't remember the quote now. But it's interesting that there's sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm worried that people think I'm going to be nothing, or that I'm not capable, or whatever it may be. Revelation 21:8 talks about being cowardly or being fearful as a path that can destroy you spiritually. But Matthew 25:25 is a very good verse where it talks about procrastination. Here a man had the one talent, and he did nothing. He should have invested it. He should have produced it into something else, but he did nothing. The ultimate procrastinator. Well, I didn't lose it. And notice why he did what he did. In Matthew 25:25, and I was afraid. And went into your hit your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. There are a lot of ways we fear. Trying something new is fearful. You know where my fear comes? I'm not sure I know how to do this. I think I'm going to spend a bunch of time in this. It's going to be failure. You know, sometimes my lack of knowledge makes me procrastinate. But sometimes people are afraid of what others think. As one person said when it comes to fear, I think this is Edmund Burke, famous quote by him, "No passion so effectively robs the mind of all of its powers of acting and reasoning as fear." And I hate to see sometimes people, they're very shy people, they're having a hard time expressing themselves. They oftentimes are very fearful people. Fearful of others. Quick to draw conclusions about others that are not accurate. And so, you know, when you start living your life fearing of what others think, you have entered into slavery. And oftentimes you've entered into slavery and you don't even know what others are thinking. You think you know what they're thinking, and rarely are they thinking the things you are. And you're, oh, what are others thinking? And it causes a lot of problems. Okay, another thing about fear. It's interesting. In John 9, there were people that the parents of a man that had been born blind from birth was healed, and suddenly they didn't know anything. They didn't want to take a stand for what they knew to be true. This is not outright procrastination. This is outright denial. And the reason why they didn't want to go forward with standing for their son, standing with Jesus, was fear. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Fear is a problem. A problem of, there were people that, again, the fear of being put out of the synagogue, they wouldn't confess Jesus when they knew what to do. Brethren, please, you start thinking this, what are brethren thinking about me? Well, how about this? I'm preaching a lesson. What's Larry thinking about me? Does he know something about me and he's up here? Listen, don't let that be the dominant thing to burden you. I think I would talk to you if I did talk to you. I hope you talk to me if you've got some queries. But we need to be putting God in the center of things. And so it is. Okay, here's another one. Overcommitment. Now, I may have the problem with fear and procrastination, and my wonderful wife will tell you, yeah, she's smiling. She wants to please everyone and do everything everybody wants to do, and it's really good. But guess what? We've got a load limit. So here's another problem sometimes. You procrastinate because you just got more you do than you possibly do. And so again, there's a struggle here. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Now notice, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brethren, God does not turn us into slaves and like the Egyptians did to the Israelites in, you know, in their captivity, and to make their job harder, 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 where they couldn't possibly do it. No, God's burden is light. But this goes back to an attitude of getting away from God and His wisdom and worrying about what will people think. We need to understand the load limit God has given us. Now God, you know, when He gives us things, it's going to be important things. It's things we ought to be enthusiastic about and quick to do and diligent to do. But sometimes I know we want to help our brethren, but we could say yes to things that we can't possibly do. Yeah. You know, anyway, imagine them raising children and doing, you know, and trying to take on things. There's so many things that we've got to understand the order. Now, one more other, and there's many more we can come back. Perfectionism. Now, that ain't me. Okay, so just like that. Now, I'm not the perfectionist. I manage my message to a degree, you know, but you know, the perfectionist is one, they struggle with their own expectations. And if you're going to have it perfect, here's one quote from an expert. It says, procrastinators are often perfectionists. They're so afraid of not doing something perfectly that they just don't finish it. And again, there are those who have that struggle. And again, this is an area of pride. You need to understand that God has something for you to do, and you can do it. Now, sometimes it may be wisdom. Now, even with me, I'm not a perfectionist, but you know, sometimes you know why I clean up my office? I'm going to give you some honesty here. You know why I clean up my office? I've lost so many things in my office, I can't find it. So it's time to clean up, okay? And when I try to clean up my office, it's overwhelming. And what I try to do is take everything out of the office and take little manageable pieces. Of course, you've probably heard people talk about this at other jobs. Take manageable pieces and take care of it and do that. Sometimes in the perfectionism, you make something so much bigger than it really is. And what you need to do is you need to take one step at a time and listen to me. By the way, those of you raising kids, this is really important. You're not going to raise your kids perfectly. You know what? You're going to give your best. And you know what God can do when you do your best? And it may not be perfect. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:8. Here Paul is talking about suffering. And that suffering he wanted to remove so he could better serve God. And God says, uh-uh. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from thee. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in perfection. No, it's made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Perfectionist, take the next step. Do your best. And don't let that gloomy, in really a prideful way, I got to do it perfect. No, you do your best. God will bless you. And so, and then last section this morning, expectations of the Lord. Brethren, I'm going to kind of bear down a little bit, a little hard, but I want to talk about some things. I'm concerned that we can become overconfident And while procrastination could be a huge warning sign of a spiritual departure, I remember a good friend of mine had a daughter who was clueless about mechanics. And you know what? Low oil light came on. She didn't do anything about it. Oil pressure light came on. Didn't do anything about it. And she finally called Dad when the engine locked up and they had to replace the engine. And sometimes procrastination is kind of like a check oil light. As I've said, you can procrastinate and then eventually forsake it altogether. And that can happen to people who are once strong in the Lord. It's interesting in Joshua 22:5, when you see this phrase many times there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but in here to Joshua, here God says, "But take for careful heed to do the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul." Brethren, if we are passionate for the Lord, I know what you're going to be zealous about. You're not going to miss a service. You're going to want to be with Christians as much as you can. You're going to be excited about things of the Lord. You see, serving God is also means you're going to be involved with those things that are important to God. And it's us. Folks, give me two white. In the world, we are nothing. The world, if they could see our assembly right now, they would be laughing. Those people studied this ancient document that's nothing, and having this old southern accent guy up here that doesn't know anything speaking, and all this foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Remember where we came from. 1 Corinthians 1:26, where you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the weak things of the mighty. That's us. That's the gospel in us. And so as we talk about expectations, my brethren, here is it. Here is the passion that must prevail with us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Priorities. I'm not going to read this whole verse. You remember the Great Supper of the Lord? By the way, I used to make a joke about this, but I don't anymore. But let's read a little bit of it. I'll tell you the joke, then I'll tell you seriously. Here was a man that was praising Jesus, and he talked about this Great Supper. And in verse 18, here God says, "Come, for all things are not ready." Verse 17, "But they all with one accord begin to make excuses." And look at the excuses. "I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another says, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another says, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now the joke is, "I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come on time." But that was a joke. But I used to say that. But then you had kids, and then you understand the obligations of the wife. Now I'm the one, as it could be, says, "I've married a husband, and I can't come on time. So I'm the problem now." But look at the trivial things. And sometimes I wonder, I can't come to services. I got a ball game. I can't be in classes because, you know, whatever. It's amazing how the thinking process of things of the Lord. It's not wise. It's not smart. It's not, somebody's lost their passion. And let me tell you what happened here. Basically, the Lord says, okay, I'll find people who have that passion. And I'm going to invite them. And it's very interesting in verse 24, we talk about a progress here. "For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper." How could somebody refuse a supper prepared by the Lord? Failure to see what is valuable. So again, I'm just going to do bullet points and then the lesson is yours. But notice, when you procrastinate, you don't finish. What a great work we have together, brethren. We need every part doing this job. But here somebody decided to build a tower and they didn't count the cost. And what ended up happening? It says, "All who saw it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Secondly, we've already talked about this. A kind of character is formed. There's something extraordinarily dangerous where it says, here's what the Lord says, but I don't have to do it. I heard, again, jokes, but they're pretty serious. There's one man, said, I can't come to Wednesday night Bible class. He was out coon hunting with one of his friends down south. And he says, the reason why I couldn't go to Bible class tonight is my wife's at home sick. Yeah, he'd go out coon hunting, but I can't come to class. And it's interesting, some of the things, we just can't come. And the kind of characters form, there's something seriously wrong when we go down that path. And the Lord says, these men are not going to taste my supper. And the reason why they won't is because I think they were never going to be interested in it. There's a little joy and accomplishment when you procrastinate. Here's a poem I found I think is interesting. Mr. Mean To has a comrade, and his name is Didn't Do. Have you chanced to meet them? Did they ever call on you? These two fellows live together in the house of Never Win, and I'm told it is haunted by the ghost of Might Have Been. We don't want that to be in our lives. Because in the end, we're talking about honesty. Putting away pride, being honest. And here in the context of 1 Corinthians 8, there's somebody who had knowledge, but they didn't have love. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Last verse. And, we've talked about you lose respect. There's one more verse I want to look at, and this is it. One day our life is going to end. I'll say in raising kids, that's a huge task. It is a humbling task. And you're not going to do it perfectly. And I hope we can look back and say we've instilled faith in our children. As we live our life, I hope we can look back and say, I've instilled faith in others. And it's very interesting, when you start taking this series of priorities, you're going to be, things can be rough. I love verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. There's something about the passionate person who puts God first. They're going to run across some real difficult times. And we read about mockings and scourging and tortures, and they were stoned. But I love verse 38. They lived a life of faith, and the Bible says, of whom this world was not worthy. Brethren, one more time. I don't have all this together. I have my own struggles, and I know you do too. But let us make sure we have built a heart that is passionate for God. And I know God will help us to find our way to sort through all the things that are thrown at us to serve God with all of our heart and soul. The lesson is yours. If we can assist you in any way in serving God, the invitation is extended. You'll come as we stand and sing.